Well, hey, good morning, LifePoint guests. Grateful to have you here with us as well. Grateful to have the opportunity to gather online with you. I hope everybody had a good Christmas weekend, is having a good Christmas weekend. Merry belated Christmas. As we take a moment here at the end of the year to really begin closing out 2021, and in a few days, we'll start up with the beginning of 2022 and head into a new year. We're just sort of taking a moment to reflect on the year, to celebrate God's goodness throughout the year. The reality is that I think when most people think about the pandemic, you know, the year that comes to mind is 2020. But the reality is 2021 was still in a lot of ways just a difficult year. It has been a difficult year. And yet, at the same time, we have seen in so many ways just the goodness and faithfulness of God in the life of our church. So the reality is that no matter what is happening circumstantially, God is good, He has been good, He will remain good and faithful. And so in light of that, I'd invite you to, if you have a Bible, go to chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians, the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, to the church at Ephesus. We're going to start here in verse 14. What this is, these few verses here, in essence, are a prayer from the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. And if you're, again, new to the faith or not yet a believer, Paul was a guy named Saul who hated Jesus, who hated the church, and eventually Jesus saved him, literally knocked him off of his high horse and saved him, turned his life around. Paul gave his life, Saul gave his life to Jesus, became Paul, and instead of persecuting the church, began to be really what is arguably the greatest missionary of all time, and became a pastor, not only a pastor, but a pastor of pastors, and planted churches, made disciples, shepherded those folks, and specifically here, he's writing to the church at Ephesus, these people that he loves, and he's praying for them, and it says this, it starts this prayer this way in verse 14, for this reason, and I'm just going to stop right there, because you say, well, what reason? Basically, Paul is referring to everything he's already talked about in chapters 1 through 3. And if you've not read Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, if you've not read chapters 1, 2, and 3, please, like, stop what we're doing. Go read that now. In chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians, Paul gives us some of the most stunning, beautiful, powerful pictures and just realities of what it is that God has done for us, for anyone who's trusted their life to Jesus. He goes through and he tells us that if you're in Christ, if you've given your life to Jesus, that God shows you before the foundation of the world, that he's given you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that you're adopted into the family of God. That's who you are, something we call gospel identity, right? You are new. The old person is dead. The new person has come to life. You're a part of God's family. He tells us that we have redemption, that Jesus, because of what he did at the cross, he's bought us back from our slavery to sin, and now we are free in Christ, because our sin has been paid for by the blood of Jesus. He tells us we have an inheritance in Christ, that no matter what your level of income is in this life, he says you are rich in Christ. You have an eternal inheritance. You have new life, eternal life in Christ forever. He tells us we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, that we have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. He goes on, that's just chapter 1. He goes on in chapter 2 and tells us that we were once dead in our sin, and now we've been made alive in Christ. He says all of this is a gift. It's not something you achieve, but something you receive by grace, unmerited favor, through faith, by trusting Jesus with your life. And then he says also that God has good works prepared for you beforehand. All you have to do is just walk in them. Like, there are good things that God is calling you to do in and with your life for him. He's got those laid out. You just have to walk in them as you follow Jesus. Like, it really is amazing. And I hope you'll take the time to read it. I told us this at the Delaware campus a few weeks ago. Every believer, when you read the book of Ephesians, you start to realize every believer is insanely rich in all the things that truly matter. That every believer in Christ is insanely rich or blessed in all the things that truly matter. He goes on and says, for this reason, for all of that, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, that God, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your, this is important, in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. There are two things, generally speaking, that Paul prays here for the Ephesians in these few verses. One, he prays that God, out of his glorious riches, out of his abundance of everything, his infinity, right? He's not a finite being, but an infinite being. Out of his glorious riches, he might strengthen you. Strengthen the Ephesians, by extension, you and me. Now, this is important. If you've not noticed, you and I have times where we need strength. And I'm not just talking physically, I'm talking emotionally, mentally, spiritually. The reality is you and I, we get tired. If we're honest with ourselves, some of us, you're like, Cale, you don't have to tell me, I feel tired all the time, right? Some of us walk around living life with sort of a low-grade tiredness just all the time. But if, for even for those of us who are the most energetic, the most, just sort of tackling life, we know there are times where we just feel beat down by the general difficulty of life. And spiritually, at a soul level, we recognize, man, I need strength. And Paul says, right, he's asking the Father, and this is something, by the way, we as pastors and of staff have been praying for you, for our church, this prayer. He says, I'm asking the Father, who never feels that way, right? We're finite. God is infinite. Jesus got tired because he took on humanity, but God in his divine nature never gets tired. He's always at work, always has enough strength, infinite amount of strength and power. And Paul says, I'm asking that God would strengthen you in your inner being. Out of his glorious riches, he'd give you power by his Spirit in your inner being. Now, inner being, when he says inner being, he's talking about the new man or the new woman that came to life in you when you trusted Jesus. He's not saying physically that you'll just get stronger, which one commentator noted this. I think it's noted this very well. So often we reduce our prayers, and not that this is wrong to pray for material things or physical things, but so often that's all it is, right? Hey, what are the prayer requests? And we start listing off the illnesses, right? And the ailments, and hey, I need this, and I need this. And it's not that those are bad, but just notice that the Apostle Paul, as he prays for the Ephesians, he's praying for them where they need it most, spiritually, in the inner person. He's like, I'm praying that God would give you power and strength where you need it most. And that's the inner person, the spiritual man, the spiritual woman, the new creature that God brought to life in you when you trusted Jesus. The old you is dead. This new person has come to life. I've told the Delaware campus this a couple of times in the last few months. A few months ago, my grandfather passed away. He and I had a close relationship. One of the things that gave me such comfort, probably one of the greatest comforts I had watching him in his later years and in the last few months, as physically he was declining, COPD, all these other things, right? On oxygen, pretty much 24/7 by the end. As he's physically declining, I noticed spiritually he was growing. A few weeks before he died, again, the dude's on oxygen all the time, walks up to a young man in church and says, I just feel like God has told me to pray for you. So here's my oxygen, right, filled grandfather who's on oxygen praying for this young man. I told my grandma, I said, would he have ever done that in the past? And she was like, no. Like, he's just growing spiritually, even as physically his body is falling apart and the outer man is wasting away, as Paul tells us, right? The inner man is being renewed day by day. You see, the harsh reality, I've joked about this before, but it's true. After age 30, by about every physical measure we have, you are in decline. I am in decline. There's a few things you get better at, but like physically speaking, you're pretty much going south after age 30. My wife the other day came up to me and said, hey, honey, you've got a string here in your hair. Let me get that for you. And then she went to pull it and she said, oh, sorry, that's just another giant white hair. I thought, seriously? And then she said, you're really getting up there, aren't you? I was like, oh, come on, right? But this is just the reality. Physically, we're in decline. And it's crazy to me and to us. And I mean, I get it. I feel it too. But you look at the culture around us and it's like this rat race to try to stay young. And I'm thinking, all of us are losing this battle. You can't win that battle. But here's what's the hope of the Christian. Physically, as we decline, spiritually, we can be growing every day until the day that we die or Jesus comes back. The inner man, power and strength in the inner man, even as physically, yes, we get older and we decline, spiritually growing day by day. Paul prays that for the Ephesians. Then secondly, he prays this, that God may strengthen your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Circle or underline that word dwell, right? So Warren Wiersbe pastor, he says this, the verb dwell literally means to settle down and feel at home. Now here's what he says. Certainly Christ was already resident in the hearts of the Ephesians. They already had Christ, or else Paul would not have addressed them as saints in Ephesians 1:1. What Paul was praying for was a deeper experience between Christ and his people. He yearned for Christ to settle down and feel at home in their hearts. Not a surface relationship, but an ever-deepening fellowship. An ever-deepening, ever-growing, ever-sweetening relationship and fellowship with Jesus. So can I just ask you, here's where I'm gonna close my time in this. Can I just ask you once again, I asked this on Christmas Eve a couple of days ago, what is your relationship? How would you describe your relationship to Jesus? Some of us, you're listening right now and you're like, I just don't have one. Man, that can start today. Many of us, perhaps, you would say, I have one, but how would you describe that? Is it? It's pretty surfacey. I accepted Jesus into my heart a long time ago, but I can't describe it as ever deepening, ever growing. To stick with this idea of home, right, to dwell, is it that Jesus kind of has like a rented room in your house? Or does he own the whole thing? Like he has settled down, he's comfortable in every area of your life. You're like, Jesus has control, full access, full control over every area of my life. And there's an ever growing, ever deepening relationship with him as he has settled down in my life, as he dwells in my heart through faith. That is our hope for you. That is our prayer for you. Our hope is that you are going beyond just the surface level to really experiencing the depth of relationship with Jesus, an ever-growing, ever-deepening fellowship. Ed's gonna come and he's gonna cover what Paul prays for us next.
Thanks, Cale. Cale, I noticed in the light, some of those hairs really are white. But you look fantastic. Hey, I think what Paul prays for next is the one thing that we all need. I love this passage of scripture. Let me just go back to where Cale ended there in verse 17, where he said, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that being rooted and grounded in love. So what he's saying is, I want for your faith, I want the foundation of your faith to be in love, the love of God. And in verse 18, it says, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So Paul's prayer, and listen, if you're gonna go big or go home, this is the prayer that we all need. And Paul lays it out. I want you to, your foundation to know the love of God. And then he says, I want you to know the love of God, but you can't know it because it's too big. What is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge? That means it goes beyond your mind's ability to comprehend the love of Christ so that you can be filled with all the fullness of God. So if you really want to know God, if you want to have a deep relationship with God, you can't just stop at learning about him with your mind. You have to know him and know his love in your heart. To have that full relationship, to know him, is to know his love. I mean, this is the prayer that we all need. Because if you miss out on the love of God, what are you left with? You're left with knowledge of God. Now, I gotta tell you, I pray a prayer for my two teenage daughters all the time. I want for them to understand Ephesians 1 and 2 and the first part of chapter 3. I want them to understand what Cale was talking about. I want them to know the word of God. I want them to know good doctrine. I want them to have correct theology. I pray that they make good decisions. I want all the things for them that every parent wants for their kids. But I pray one prayer above all else for my two teenage daughters, that they would grasp the love of God, that they would know how much he loves them. And I'll tell you why, because it is a game changer. The distance between your head and your heart is the distance between knowing this love of God that goes beyond measure. You know, if I was gonna tell my daughters, hey, I want you to understand the ocean, I wouldn't hand them a map and say, now study the map. Understand the ocean. You'll learn everything there is to know about the ocean by looking at the map. No, you take them to the ocean. And if you've been to the ocean, right? Do you remember that moment when you're starting to go towards it and all the smells change and the winds and the breezes and the birds, everything starts to change. And then when you see it, you're just in awe because there's no way to measure it. You know, the waves are coming up on your feet and you're starting to experience it and you look, but there's no way to grasp how big the ocean is. And yet that is what Paul is saying to us. I want you to know this love of God that goes beyond measure. He's an ocean in his heart. He's an ocean of love. That's who he is. And he's inviting you in to know that. This is what I want for my girls. This is what Paul is praying for us. This is what I believe is the most important thing. And isn't it true that we all need a deeper knowledge of the love of God? Isn't it true that that's what we need most in our life? Because it's one thing to know about God, like I said, but wouldn't it be a game changer to recognize that the God of the universe, who invented DNA, he thought up solar systems and stars, that he knows you and wants you to know him? He wants you to experience his love. Wouldn't that be a game changer? And it doesn't matter where you're at in relationship with God. You could be listening in today, and today is the first day you've ever stumbled across who this God of the Bible is. Or you could be someone like me that's highly invested in my relationship with God. And let me tell you, like Kale said, I want my love of God to continue to grow and excel all the way to the point that when my body is failing, I'm learning more and more of the depth and knowledge of God's love. It would benefit everyone's life. Can I share? This has been an incredible year. As difficult as things have been, and with the pandemic and all these things that are happening, God has done some great things at LifePoint in Westerville. And I love watching what's happening with the other campuses, but I'm caught up day to day with the people of Westerville. And I have a highlight I want to share with you guys. It comes from meeting this couple and getting to know them this year and kind of connecting with them. And I was talking with them recently and just asking them about how they got connected to Christ. And the husband says, well, you know, I grew up in a Christian family. And I had, you know, as I grew in my faith, I learned early about the cross and about what that meant and how, Jesus Christ died to save us from our sin. Like he learned that early. And as he got older into his 20s and older, he had a best friend who was a pastor. So he's always had someone in his life to help him navigate what it means to know the love of God. And that's been kind of his life. And his wife, though, had a completely different story. I said, well, tell me, what's your journey of faith been? And she says, well, you know, I grew up in a particular church that stressed a lot of rules. And so for her, the idea of a relationship with God really came down to behaviors. You got to behave a certain way. She even told me that she went to a high school that was based on that church. And she goes, you know, I had to be grounded in all the stuff that church was about. She goes, I don't remember ever opening up a Bible in school or any of these classes in my entire high school career. Now, she believed in this Bible. She believed in God. She believed in Jesus. She believed in the cross and what that meant, but it was making no difference in her life. I said, well, can I ask you? I said, it would help if you understood what the hurdle is. Maybe there's a hurdle, a block that's keeping you from really knowing God. And if it's not believing, then what is it? She said, well, when I was an early teenager, my grandpa passed away. And she said, you know, no one explained it to me. No one helped me to understand or navigate what I was feeling and what happens to grandpa. She goes, then I tuned God out. And as soon as I got out of high school, I was gone. I just went another direction. I'm done. I've spent all these years with that. I'm going a different direction. So I thought about a similar situation of a similar person that had that same roadblock where they felt like God had let them down and she had lost her grandfather as well. I said, can I tell you a story about my friend? And she said, yes. I said, it comes from a passage of scripture. This is what helped unlock her heart to God. It comes from John chapter 11. I said, are you familiar? She goes, no. I said, it's a story about Jesus and his close friend Lazarus. Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha, and Jesus loved them. Like they were friends. And the girls get word to Jesus because he's kind of far away at the point, and they get word to him that Lazarus is sick to the point of death. And Jesus decides not to go. He decides to wait. And his disciples are like, hey, why are we waiting? What's going on? He's like, look, you're going to see something that God's going to do. You're going to understand the glory of God. And they're like, okay, whatever. You know, they don't understand. So finally he waits and then he goes. And by then it's too late because Lazarus is dead. But this is exactly what Jesus was planning the whole time. Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the grave back to life. This is the plan. And he's going to show everyone what he's capable of and who God is. This is an incredible moment. So when he walks up, one of the sisters runs to him and she's just in tears, overcome with grief. She says, where were you if you had been here? He said, well, take me to him. So he's walking there and the other sister comes out and she looks at him. She goes, what? Why? Why did you wait? Now, if you read the story, you would need to understand Jesus is about to raise Lazarus. So what he should have said was, girls, hold on. Just watch what I'm about to do. Bam, right? And Lazarus comes walking out. But that's not what he does. It says that he wept. Why? Why would he weep? Now the scripture says that they said, look how much he loved them. They were figuring out that he loved these people. But why? Why? Why would he weep? And I think the only conclusion you can come to is that God is as invested in your pain as is in showing and revealing himself to you. Yes, he wants you to know him, what he's capable of, but he wants your heart. He loves you. I was sitting there that day with this woman, and she decided to give her heart to Jesus. And we prayed together. It was a sweet moment. And I gave her some scriptures to read, and she told me what she was learning. She said, now I know that God wants me to know him. I gave her the next 30 days book. I said, hey, you should work through this. And she's been reading that and she's been growing in her faith. And she says, you know what, Ed? Now, I used to kind of dread coming to church. She goes, now I can't wait to go. I can't wait to know God. You see, this is what God wants for us. He wants us to know his love. And Dean's going to share with us why we, in order to experience this, we need to understand fully his power.
Thanks, Ed. You know, as Paul gets to the end of this incredible prayer in Ephesians 3, he really kind of starts to shift between, shift from requesting from God to exalting or to praising God. So when you get down to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, maybe some of the most recognizable prayer points of Paul in all the scriptures, he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly all that we can ask or think. Maybe your translation there says who can do immeasurably more. According to his power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So the first thing that Paul says there is that God is able, that we have this able God. And one of the things that we talked about this fall at the Lewis Center campus, where I do the majority of the teaching, is we talked about that when God reveals himself in the Old Testament as I am means you are not. And I actually had all of us at Lewis Center, we all said out loud, I am not God, because we constantly need to be reminded that we are not able, that we are not capable, but that we have a God who is able and who is capable of doing immeasurably more, abundantly more than we could even ask, think, or imagine. How do we know that? How do we trust that? Well, the next phrase, right? We can trust it because of what we see in Christ. Christ becomes the proof to us, the living proof of the power of God, the power to love, the power to humble ourselves, the power to sacrifice for others, the power to see our own lives really change and become different kinds of people. You know, we just crossed, a month or so ago, we crossed the 485-year death of William Tyndale in England. And at the end of Tyndale's life, he was strangled and burned at the stake in England, and his crime was translating the scriptures out of Latin, which no one in England or the common people in England really didn't know. And he translated them into their language so that they could read, so that everyone could read the scriptures and know and understand God and God's love and his care and what he wanted for their lives and how he wanted to change them and make a difference in the world. And so here's Tyndale standing there about to be killed, murdered for his faith. And they ask him if he has any final words. And with his last breath being strangled, he prayed. And he says, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." With his last breath, he breathes that prayer. And within the next 4 years, God answers that prayer because the King of England allows the scriptures to be translated again and again and again so that the common people, so that anyone and everyone could know the love and the power of this God proven for us in the person of Christ. That it was in the context of England at the time, at Tyndale's time, it was fear and suspicion. It was the work that God was gonna do and the reformers that he was gonna bring. But before all of that great work, that great public fruit happened, it was men like Tyndale who were willing to give their lives for the sake of you and me. The reason that you and I have an English Bible is because God expressed those words through William Tyndale's translation to us. And so kind of in our culture right now, we have felt some of those same pressures, not to that degree, but some of those same pressures. I remember whenever we did the online message to summarize 2020, when we did that a year ago, basically the message when we got to the end of year was 2020 was horrible. We can't wait to get on to 2021. That was basically how we summarized last year. And as we've lived throughout this year, the truths that we've taught, I feel like have kind of become to start to settle in us. We started 2020 off with a series called Under the Hood. I don't know if you remember that series or not, but the big idea for that series was that change is hard, but Jesus is able. There's that idea again, a God who is able, who is capable, who's able to do far abundantly, immeasurably more than you could ask or think. It was during that series that we showed a graphic. That was kind of a summary of mental health up to that point in the beginning of 2020. In that graphic, kind of summarized there, is that the only group of people who said they were doing better, that were more hopeful in 2020 than they were in 2019, it didn't depend on your geography. It didn't depend on the level of income that you had. It didn't depend on your ethnic background. The only group of people who said they were doing better were people who were connected to a faith community on a regular basis. And can I tell you, you've done a great job this year. You've done a great job of staying connected and reaching out to other people and calling other people to faith. And as we round out this year, this trip around the sun for us, for our church, I am super grateful for you as a church family, for how you're loving people, how you're caring for other people, how you're growing, and what you heard Cale say in this ever-deepening relationship with Christ. I hope and pray that you're digging in, digging deep, and then that you're sharing that. You're sharing that relationship with others. I'll share with you just maybe a couple of stories that have come to me just via email. How you are expressing the hopeful momentum of God's activity in your life. This came from a young couple a couple of months ago. I just wanted to write this email to say thanks for a couple of reasons. First, you connected us with LifePoint Kids. We've only begun serving, but we already feel inspired by the kids and the other volunteers. It's allowing me to authentically and easily connect with other people in our church family, which is something that I didn't even know that I was missing. Secondly, the grand opening of the Lewis Center campus was amazing for me. I brought my mom with me, and she said, "You know, this building is great, but these people make the church." Her mom is right. Maybe you're looking for an area to serve like that. We would love to help you get connected in this coming year to serving. I think about this email that I got from a parent. "Hey, long overdue email. Just wanted to touch base and let you know how well my son is doing. Not only has he come to faith in Christ, but he said to me a few weeks ago, he said to me, Mom, this church has changed my life. Now, what he means by that, right, is that God has changed his life, but he's done it through you. He's done it not through a building or a facility in Delaware or Westerville or Lewis Center, but he's done that through the people of God, through you, your life, your service, your sacrifice, your belief that in the midst of a culture sometimes today that's characterized by fear and suspicion, much like England was back in the 1500s, you have been faithful. You know, in some ways, it's been a difficult year for a lot of folks. But in some ways, in the middle of that, God has blessed our church in some incredible ways. Today, more people are coming in person and online than we've ever had. And listen, our goal is not to be a big church. It's not to be a mega church. It's to be a multiplying church. And out of that reality, we are so looking forward to 2022. We're looking forward to the opportunity to plant a new campus in Marion and plant a new campus in Plain City and to send people out as God has been developing them, growing them, training them to be able to send them. You know, this year, we've baptized north of 180 people, more people than we've ever seen baptized in 1 year of our church has happened this year in the middle of this culture, this climate, this context. And that's because you, the people of God, because you're following him, you're loving him, you're growing in faith in him, and you're making a difference in other people's lives. You're doing what we said we wanted to do when we planted LifePoint 17 years ago, that we want to be a people who do two things, who draw life from God and point others to him. And as we finish 2021, I think Kale and Ed and I and the rest of our LifePoint staff team, number one, we want to say thank you. We're grateful for you. And I think the second thing we want to say is, as we head into next year, that we want to dig even deeper into our relationship with Christ, allow him to affect us, change us, transform us so that we can be used even so much more. So in January, we're jumping into a series that's called Built to Last, the reframing of our faith. And what we're going to talk about in that series, if you will, is really taking spiritual life down to the studs. We're going to talk about our core values. We're going to talk about the things that God says, these are the things that are essential for your life, for growth, for following, for becoming everything that God wants you to become in the faith. And later on in the spring, we're going to go through the Gospel of Luke. We're just going to walk through the scriptures and the Gospel of Luke together, but then we're also going to read through Luke devotionally together. Again, to recommit ourselves to loving God through his word, to drawing life from God and pointing others to him. Let's pray together. God, we are grateful for what you've done in the life of our church in the middle of a difficult year. God, this year hasn't been easy for a lot of folks. But God, in the middle of that, you've been present. You've been here. You, God, are available to all of us. And so God, I pray today as God, we are worshiping together online, but in separate places, separate communities, separate homes this morning, that God, we would have a strong sense of both gratitude and hope. That God, there would be this hopeful momentum because of your activity and not our capability, but this hopeful momentum, God, that others would see it. God would see the authenticity of you and what you can do in the life of broken, flawed people. As we enter a new year, God, we want that. We believe that. We trust you for it. And once again, God, we find ourselves in the space of asking you to do what only you can do through your people. I pray, God, that the folks who are connected, who are involved, who are giving and sacrificing in our church, God, I pray that you would give them this sense that they're making an eternal difference. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, once again, we want to say thanks for joining us online today. If today you'd like to take the step of following Christ in a personal way, if you're watching on one of our social media platforms or at lifepointohio.com/watch, you can go there, click on the Next Steps button, take just a couple of minutes. Let us know that you either accepted Christ today, that you'd like to share a prayer request with us today, or that you'd like to take the step of going public with your faith through baptism. You'll click on the appropriate buttons there and follow through those responses. If today was your opportunity to receive Christ, we would love to send you a free resource. Ed mentioned it. It's called Your Next 30 Days. It'll just help you to know where to go from here as you take forward steps in your faith. If you're our guest, thank you so much for joining us online today. As you think about a new year, if you don't have a church family, we would love for you to come and to join us here at LifePoint. Come to one of our campuses in Delaware or Westerville or Lewis Center, and we would love to connect with you in a personal way. If you'll take just a second and click on the guest info button on one of those platforms, take less than a minute to fill out that digital guest card. There are four different ministries that we're already partnered with. You choose one of the four, whichever one's closest and kind of nearest to you. We'll make an additional $5 donation in your honor to that specific ministry, just so you can do something, you know, good and kind by being with us today. For those of you who are regular attenders and members, as always, we are super grateful for the ways that you share in generosity, in the resources that God has given you. And if you'd like to give your tithes and offerings today, you can do that just by clicking in those same two locations on the online giving button, and you can give your tithes and offerings electronically in that way. And just a reminder that next Sunday, we will be back together in person on January the 2nd for our first services of the new year. You can go to lifepointohio.com, choose a specific campus, find all the details there to join us in person if you like. We will also be back at lifepointohio.com next week with our LifePoint Online message as well. Once again, super grateful for you. Hope you enjoy prayerfully some time off here at the end of the year and get rested up before the new year. God bless you. Hope you'll take just a second now and worship with us.